answer. Proverbs chapter 6. If you need a pen, the ushers have one. And we're going to continue in this series tonight, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning of verse 16. We'll read here in a moment while they're handing those out. So, how many are glad to be in church tonight? Would you raise your hand? Amen. How many are faking it? Raise your hand. You're faking it. You're faking it. You're faking it. Brother, you're faking it. I could tell. Amen. That must have hit a nerve, because that you got it. Amen. Well, it's not real. Just go ahead and fake it. Make me feel good. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 6, and let's look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Thank you for your word.
Thank you.
That we can come together and open up the word of life. And Lord, you told us that thy word is truth, and that we need to receive it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And so I pray, Lord, as I yield myself as best as I know how to thee, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word have free course this evening. And Lord, give us understanding. May you, by your spirit, Lord, open our eyes of understanding.
Amen.
And may we receive what you have for us in our heart and be willing to change whatever needs to be changed in our lives tonight.
Amen.
We do pray if someone's here tonight that is not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Be with the King's kids tonight downstairs and this meeting in the auditorium. We pray that your word would go forth with power and clarity.
Amen.
Challenge us, encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Well, as you know, on Wednesday evenings, we have been traveling through the book of Proverbs. And I have been preaching this series that I have entitled, as you notice on your handout, you know it if you've been here, Wisdom from Above. Wisdom. Wisdom. We need God's wisdom,
amen.
Do we not? Now, remember, the book of Proverbs is one of the five poetical books of the Bible. Of course, the other four are Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And Brother Heisman's teaching on that class starting tomorrow night. So I encourage you, maybe this will give you a little bit of a taste of what's to come in that class. But the term poetical does not imply that these books are the product of human imagination.
Amen.
There's not an implication here. Someone sat down and said, I'm going to write some poetry, you know. Oh, that's the poetical books. No, not at all. These are inspired of God, amen,
amen.
And preserved of God.
Amen.
And the term poetical really refers to only their form. Their form. They are penned in the form of Hebrew poetry. Now, what's interesting is what makes these five books distinct from the 17 previous books that were before the book of Proverbs, from Genesis to Esther, those in the Old Testament, that is that while those books were primarily historical, these, the poetical books, are primarily experiential. While those books chiefly dealt with Israel as a nation, these deal with God's people as individuals. While those books dealt with the Hebrew race, these deal with the human heart. Often when I counsel people, I'll tell them, read certain things in the book of Proverbs or Psalms, particularly Psalms, actually more often than the other, because they deal with the human heart. You see, these poetical books deal with the struggles of the human heart that you and I face. The difficulties and the trials of the real human experience, the profound internal problems that we have, those things that you may think and I may think at times that only we struggle with, that only we go through and that only we experience. And we soon find out as reading through these poetical books that to some degree, at one time or another, all of God's people deal with these heart issues.
Amen.
That's why these books are so precious. I like what H.L. Wilmington said in his Guide to the Bible. He lists 11 main themes that are found in this poetical book, the book of Proverbs. He lists them as these. It deals with marriage. It deals with immorality. It deals with evil companions. It deals with wisdom. Who would have guessed that? It deals with self-control. It deals with friendships. It deals with words and the tongue. It deals with having a good name. It deals with youth and discipline, and even business matters, and I'll add money matters as well. And so this book of the Bible, Proverbs, is designed to give us God's wisdom so that you and I can have victory as we deal with all of these hard issues in life. We need God's wisdom. By the way, the entire Bible is God's wisdom. We understand that. But the book of Proverbs is called by many the book of wisdom. I like what G. Coleman Luck said in his survey book. He said about the book of the Proverbs, he described it as this. He says, it's laws from heaven for life on earth. And I like that. You see, and the idea of this series is that we as believers should reject what the wisdom of this world has with all its ungodliness and humanistic philosophies and ideas. By the way, 1 Corinthians 3:19, I've probably quoted it in just about every message, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so we are to reject what the world thinks, the ideas of the world, and embrace and put into practice the wisdom of God, because we need it. Why? So that you and I might have that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to all of us. Have you ever wondered when the Lord talks about having that abundant life and the joy in the Christian life? I want to ask some people, where is it? How do we get it? And it's here from God's word, we know that. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been, if I can put it this way, inching our way through these four verses here in Proverbs 6. We're not going to take the whole book this way. Don't get nervous about that. Just for now, we're doing that. And what we find in these verses are seven specific things that God says that he hates. Now we know he hates at least 40 different things in the Word of God, he says, but these are just seven that he's grouped together. And the idea is this: if we want to embrace God's wisdom, that means if he hates these things, then we ought to hate these things as well. Psalm 119 and 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Again, the psalmist says, through your word I get your wisdom, and therefore I hate everything that goes against God's wisdom. And again, we should feel the same way. Now notice these seven things. We find them in verse 17, 18, and 19. The first three are in verse 17. We read, God hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Then we read the next two in verses 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief. And then in verse 19, we find the last two, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now we've already taken four of these and looked at them. And tonight we're going to look at this fifth one that I just mentioned a moment ago, found in verse 18. And notice what the Bible says in the middle of the verse, actually the second half of the verse. We read that God hates, watch this, feet that be swift to running to mischief. I'll say it again. God hates feet that be swift to running to mischief. Now, what does that mean? Well, hopefully we'll find out tonight. So tonight I'm going to preach on this subject. Again, the wisdom of hating what God hates, part four. And the more specific title would be, the wisdom of guarding our feet.
Amen.
Guarding our feet. Now, there's a group of believers that steadily propagate the false notion that God's grace in the life of a believer gives that believer liberty to essentially sin and do what I want. After all, I'm under God's grace. In other words, they say because we are saved, that we don't need to worry about following any rules. We don't need to worry about obeying any commands. We don't have to live by any Bible standard. Hey, we're under grace, they say. And they call that type of Christianity that we have, and that I believe is biblical, that says, yes, we should obey God, they call that type of Christianity bondage. They call it oppressing. And they call those who embrace it Pharisaical. That's what they say about churches like ours. We're going to see what the Bible says here in a minute. But years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book entitled Grace Awakening. Now, in the book, Swindoll gives the impression that the sole function of God's grace is to, quote, liberate. And I understand the word liberties in the Bible, but not the way he describes it. And he continually, throughout the book, celebrates the believer's freedom to do as he please, liberty to do what he wants, and deliverance from any rules and so forth, and any restrictions in life. And he says that all that grace gives us permission, what he calls, to be free. That's what he says. You know, God's grace does not give us freedom to sin.
Amen.
Not at all.
Right.
Matter of fact, Romans 6, let me just say this before I go on. God's grace gives us freedom from sin. Not freedom to sin.
Amen.
Freedom from, listen, sin brings bondage.
Amen.
God's grace gives us freedom. It does, but not freedom to sin. Freedom from sin.
Amen.
From the power of sin in our lives. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid.
Amen.
Absolutely. Romans 6, 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that by the body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead, watch this, is freed from sin.
Amen.
Not free to sin, we're free from sin. One more. Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, God's grace enables us to live a life of obedience to God. And obedience to God is obedience to his word. And our God is absolutely very interested in how we live our lives. I understand why. Once saved, eternal security. I understand that. But he is very, very interested how we live the Christian life. You know, perhaps one of my favorite passages on this subject is found in Titus chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12, where we read, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, this is what the grace of God teaches us, those are my words, not the scriptures, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Amen.
Now notice what we read here. God didn't care, he wouldn't say that he hates these things, but he does care, and he does hate these things. And he says, notice that he hates feet that be swift in running. Let me read it again. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now let's see tonight if we can't get some insight and maybe broaden the application a little bit of what he's saying here as far as what the Lord is saying. Let's consider, number one, would you write this down? The word feet. The word feet. Now, humor me for a moment, if you don't mind. Notice he says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, the word feet is found, looked it up, just like to do that, and you probably know that by now because I usually say the number of occurrences, but the word feet is found in 239 verses in the Bible, 167 times in the Old Testament, 72 times in the New Testament. Now, in one sense, it is used to describe, like I said, humor me for a moment, our feet. Down here, but I can't get them up here. So you know what I'm talking about, right? Man's physical feet, right? There they go, okay? physical feet. That part of the body there at the end of the leg, okay? The feet, talks about it a lot. First mention this of this word and use this way, Genesis 18:4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. Again, this is the ordinary word, the way that the word is used. But there is a second way that the Bible uses that word, and it's the way that it's used in our text, and that is this as a metaphor. It's used here as a metaphor. Now, a metaphor is, and many of you know this, so again, humor me, it's a figure of speech in which a word or a phrase that ordinarily designates one thing is used to designate another to make an implicit comparison. All right? If you want that later, I'll say it again later in the hallway. All right? It's a metaphor, right? It's a symbol. That's kind of what it is. So two things about this metaphor. Letter A, write this down. The symbol of this metaphor. So what's it mean? Now watch this. When the Bible speaks of the feet, it is speaking of the road of life that we are I'm doing a lot of walking in my last few sermons. I was doing this on Sunday, now I'm doing that, I don't know. But anyway, it just happened to be this way. It is the road that we walk, the road, the path that we take, that we have chosen. Now remember, in over 60 verses in the Bible, the Christian life is described as a walk, right? Walk circumspectly. We've read in Ephesians 4:1 about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So here we are, we're walking through life, we're trying to do God's will, and that has to do with our feet. That's what the metaphor is. It's talking about, again, our walk. It kind of represents or symbolizes, really, the choices that we make. Because if I choose to go over here, my feet are going in this direction. Now they're going in this direction, okay? So it symbolizes the walk and the choices we make and the direction that we choose for life. Now, we saw this idea already here, really, in this chapter. Look back at verse 13. We read the kind of a metaphoric use of the word feet. He winketh with his eyes. Notice he speaketh with his feet. That's a metaphor, right? Hello, right? No. Right. He speaks with his feet. And he teaches with his fingers. So again, that is the symbol of this metaphor. Talking about feet, your walk, the decisions you make, the path you choose, our feet. Got it? Real easy, right? All right, very good. And then number two, let's talk about the seriousness of this metaphor. Now, the reason that the feet are so important, and it is, this is a serious, when we're talking about our walk and our feet, what direction we're choosing. Do I choose to go this way with my life? Do I choose to go this way with my, that's a big deal.
Amen.
That's a huge, young person, that's a big deal.
Right.
It's a huge, huge deal. The reason it's so important is because it's the feet that take us to where we are going. It's the feet that point us in the direction that we are going. Look at your toes when you're walking. That's the direction, unless something's wrong with you. But, you know, that's kind of the direction that you go. Again, and if we are walking down the wrong path, if we're going the wrong direction, guess what? We're going to end up in a place that we don't want to be.
Right. Amen.
That's why it's so important. If I choose this way, I'm going to end up over there. If I choose this way, I'm going to end up over there. At the beginning, it may only seem like a small distance of motion, like from here to here. But string that thing out. You're going to find those two results are far, far different from one another. And so again, the path, the feet is going to be the direction you're going. That's why God said in Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established. God is saying here, young man, young woman, and Proverbs, right? Father to the son, young son. You better think about the direction you're going. You better think about the way your feet are pointing. You better think about the way you're heading. It's very important. Be very careful the path you're on, where you're going. Why is that? Why is that so important? Really, because one of the most important truths to remember about life is this. Once it's gone, we can't get it back. We can't. Once it's gone, it's gone. Now, I thank God, I do, for forgiveness and restoration. And when we mess up, God can get us back on the right path. I thank God for that. But guess what? We can never get the time back.
Right.
We can't. It's absolutely gone. Never get it back. So when we talk about the word feet, just think about what we're talking about here. We're talking about the path of life, the choice and decisions that we make. It's a symbol and it's a serious matter here as well. Then notice number two, if you would, the warning of our feet. The warning. Now, here we go. Notice he says about the things that God hates. And let me flip back to the right verse here. We read, feet that be swift and running to mischief. Now, there is one specific path, one specific decision, one specific choice that we can make that God is talking about here that he says, I hate. Now, watch this. He says, I hate when we are swift in running to mischief. Now think about that. Let it sink in for a moment. I'll read it again. He says again, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now let's take that apart here for a moment. The word mischief basically means, in a general sense, if you were to look the word up, in general sense, it really means any wrongdoing. Anything that we do wrong, mischief. But more specifically, it has to do with anything done, whether intentional or not, that has the intent of hurting someone, either physically or emotionally. It has the idea of anything that you and I do that has the intent of causing harm to another person. It has the idea, this mischief, watch this now, of striking back at someone. So here it is. We're walking on the path, right? Our feet are going in the direction of the will of God, right? And you understand, as we go through life, things happen. People happen. Situations happen. And it's almost as if, and I was going to get an illustration, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want anybody to hit me tonight. But it was if it would be as if I'm walking down, and then you got like lines of people on each side just hitting you in the arm. You're kind of going this way. You're kind of going this way. Right? And you're trying to go straight. You're trying to do the right thing. And someone messes with you over here. Someone wrongs you over here. Someone says something over here. You got a problem at work and this and that. And boy, they're just knocking you all over the place. And the goal is to keep walking the walk. Amen? Keep living like the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this. He says this. Here's what God hates. Again, he hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. In other words, that idea of swift in running to, think of it this way. There's an unpleasant event that happens in your life. Anybody have those besides me? Right. No, we all do, right? Someone does something to you and you don't like it. Oh, let's take some examples. Oh, yeah. Maybe we don't like the way somebody's driving. That doesn't happen to anybody, right? You know, they're driving. You get behind someone, they're just driving so slow. So slow. And you're late. You're a little late. You're trying to, you know. And they are just. And you can't get around them. Or they're driving too fast. You're driving down the road. They come by. Man, what's the matter with that guy? Or you're behind them at a red light and they don't respond. Boy, this is a good one for New Jersey. I mean, the light turned. They're on the horn. You can't even get your foot off the gas off the brake to go to the gas. They're already on the horn. You got to be moving that foot when the other side turns yellow, okay? Not when yours is turning green. Right? You got to be way ahead of the game here. That's New Jersey, right? You get behind someone. They're there, and the light's green, and they're not paying attention. You look up, and you see the head down. You know what they're doing. And they're looking, they're on their cell phone or they're talking to the passenger. Have you ever noticed that the only people's driving that we like is our own?
Amen.
You ever notice that? Think about it for a moment. If they're driving too slow, man, they are old geezers, and they need to give up their license, right? And if they're driving too fast, man, they're maniacs, these people around here. Too slow, too fast, right? We only like ourselves, right? Man, something happens, and guess what? We want to respond, don't we? We want to be swift to running to mischief. Maybe here's another one. Maybe you're in a restaurant and you get bad. I tell you, since this new administration and all the wonderful things in the economy and everything, service has gone way down. Way down. It used to be, I mean, it was bad for a little bit, then it seemed like things, all of a sudden people were actually thankful that you were coming to their store. That was just for a little while, but that thing went right back in the tank, and it's gone pretty low now. And now it's hard. It's hard to get service. It's hard to get somebody to get you something. It's hard to go to the store and get what you want. Or you go to a restaurant and you get bad service. We went the other day. The lady actually did a great job, but I think she said, well, just to let you know, I'm the only one in the whole restaurant. One waitress in the whole restaurant. I'm like, what's going on? Welcome to the new America. Amen. The Joe Biden. Oh, no, never mind. Anyway. But that happens, right? Bad service. Or someone says something sharp to you. By the way, it can happen with church members. They could just say something sharp. Or maybe your kids are misbehaving again and again and again. You just told them. You tell them over and over again. I mean, you name it. You fill in the blank. But when that something happens, what God is warning us here, this idea of being swift to running in running to mischief is an immediate response in the heat of the moment without even thinking. It is, again, a knee-jerk, almost a reflex-type reaction. We are swift to strike back.
Amen.
To strike back. That's our Adamic nature. That's the old man. By the way, it's always a dangerous thing when we respond without thinking. Proverbs 19:2, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Watch this. And he that hasteth with his feet, there's the feet again, watch this. We're walking, something happens. We haste with our feet. Sinneth, he says. That's what happens. Because we're doing our thing and we're trying to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those things or something else happens. And what happens? We are swift to run to mischief. We're swift to strike back. We're swift to do that. We're all like that.
Right.
It's in all of us. That's Adam. And by the way, when we respond swiftly, we tend to respond the wrong way.
Right.
You see, our flesh has a tendency to want to even the score.
Right.
That's right. We'll take care of this. Make sure that whoever wronged us gets their just due. Or feels the pain that we are feeling. Or experiences the hurt that they caused us.
Right.
That's Adam. And so, in an almost thoughtless reaction, what do? We strike out. And I don't mean strike out like baseball. We strike out at them. We're swift to run to mischief. And by the way, for the moment, we feel pretty good about it. Yeah. Till the Spirit of God comes and says, hey, that was wrong. Get off. I'm not ready for that yet. I'm feeling pretty good about it right now. But God says he hates it.
Amen.
He hates it. Now, why would God hate this path? Why? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, letter A, write it down. Why would God hate this path? Here's why. Because this is the path of the non-Christian.
Right.
That's what it is. You say, preacher, everybody does it. That's right. Everybody does it.
Right.
That's the problem. That's the problem. Usually, what everybody does is wrong.
Amen.
It usually is. Again, this is the path. This is the path lost people take. They're ready to duke it out. They're just waiting for somebody to lash out on. They're walking around like a stick of dynamite, time bombs, if you will. And the moment something happens, man, boom, and I taught them. They are not going to mess with me anymore. That's the way the world works. That's how lost people respond. Watch this. They are swift with their feet. They're swift to, boom, running to mischief. Striking back. Making that person hurt. That's the way it is in the world. Go over to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you proof here, if you would, of this truth. Notice verse 10. As it is written, you know the verse, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. We're in verse 11 of Romans chapter 3. There is none that seeketh after God. This is describing the unregenerate world, right?
Amen.
Verse 12, Romans chapter 3. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here it is. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This is the path that lost people take.
Right.
I recently heard this news story about a man. He lived in Las Vegas, Nevada. My son's out there, so I know a little bit about some of the housing and, of course, Natalie and all, the housing situation out there. And he lived in a neighborhood with an HOA. How many, you know, HOA? How many ever lived in a neighborhood HOA? Okay, how many would never live in an HOA? Okay, a homeowners association, right? We lived in one for a little bit of time when we were in Absecon. And they pretty much, like, you have to ask them, they dictate the color shed you can put up, the color you can paint, anything outside, what you can put where and whatever. And that's fine. I know it's a good intention. The idea is to keep the neighborhood nice. I think the intention is good. But I really think sometimes they go a little bit over the top. Well, they had this guy that was there, and he was in this Las Vegas HOA, very, very strict. And the homeowners association, now in Las Vegas, you can't have grass. People have fake grass or they have stone there. It's just so hot. It gets like the 115 throughout much of the summer. Well, he had some weeds growing up, just a little bit here and there. There was a picture of it. It wasn't the whole bad, but they didn't like it. And so they gave him warnings. They started to fine him about his weeds. And he got fine after fine after fine. Boy, he was getting hot. He was upset. So what he decided, he thought, you know what, I'm going to get them back. They're so concerned about their neighborhood. Guess what I'm going to do? So he read through the homeowner's rules, and he found out something. He found out that they didn't have a rule on how many cars you could park on the street, you know, of the neighborhood. He saw, I don't want to do it. So he went out, and he went and found the ugliest, most beat-up junkers he could find. And he bought several of them, and he started parking them all down the street, so that the neighborhood looked trashy, okay? He actually spent $1,000 on as many junkers as he could get, and they were so hot because they couldn't do anything about it because it wasn't in the rules, you know what I'm saying? So my point is this, why was he doing that? He was getting back at them. That's right. Nobody's messing with me. Now what you gonna do? That's the world. That's how they think. By the way, road rage, That's the result of what we're talking about in Proverbs chapter 6. It's a result of being swift to running to mischief. That's what it is. And this is the way people that do not know God respond. But not just them. Notice letter B. It's the path of the non-Christian, but it's also the path of the carnal Christian.
Amen.
God's people can do the same thing. Go over to Isaiah chapter 59. Let me show you. Here, Isaiah the prophet is preaching to God's people. These are people that knew the Lord, the representatives of God, Israel, the Old Testament Israel. He's preaching to them. The ones that instead of reaching the world, they became like the world. Instead of influencing the lost, they were influenced by the lost. And notice in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So here he's preaching to them, right? And he starts with their hands. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. For time's sake, go over to verse 7. Notice, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. There it is. There it is. They're walking, trying to live for God, and no, somebody messed up. Nope, I'm going over here. I'm doing it this way. That's what they did. These were God's people. Now, again, while this may be the way of unregenerate people, and it may be the way of carnal Christians, well, I know this guy, he's saved, and boy, he knows how to give it to people. Maybe he does, but he's not right with God. And God's not going to bless him. God cannot use him to reach others. God's people who desire to live for God must not allow our feet to take that path. We cannot do it. Proverbs 1:15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Why? Don't do it like they do. Why? Because God hates it.
Amen.
He hates it. So we see, number one, the word feet, the symbol of the metaphor, the seriousness of the metaphor. We see, number two, the warning of our feet. God hates this path. Don't go that way. Why? It's the path of the non-Christian. It's the path of carnal Christians. Then number three is this. There's only four tonight. So the why of our feet. The why of our feet. Okay. You say, preacher, I get it. I've been listening all night, and boy, I mean, you're in my wheelhouse tonight. You know why? Because I'm in everybody's wheelhouse tonight. You say, I do. I'm doing just fine. If just people would stop bothering me, I'd do just fine. You know, if things would just stop happening, I'd do just fine. But they do happen, and what do? Boom, you go that way, and you strike back, and you're like a little tornado. You're like a stick of dynamite, and you're probably thinking, I get it, preacher, I get it. So what do I do? Why do I do it? Well, why do we do that? You say, well, the old nature. True. Let's get a little bit more specific. Why does the old nature do that? There's only one reason. You're not going to like the reason, but I'm guilty of it too. The one reason that in the heat of the moment, when we are wronged, when we are slighted, when we are upset, offended, you name it, affronted, stay with me now, the reason that we do it is this. In that very moment, watch this, there is a complete disregard to God.
Amen.
It is. We are completely acting like he does not exist.
Right.
In that moment. That's what we do. You say, prove it. All right. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Why does the world do that? Because there's no fear of God. There's no reality of God. There's no presence of God in their life. That's why they do that. They have no Holy Spirit conviction. They're not trying to walk with God. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So understand, in that moment, we are behaving as if God does not exist. We are, or that God doesn't know. We either totally ignore him or we change his attributes. Like he doesn't know what we're doing. His word doesn't matter in that moment. We're only in our little world with our own agenda in that heat of the moment. We're forgetting or ignoring who God is. And by the way, it can happen to the best of us.
Right.
It's when our world goes from this to only this. There's no God consciousness there. And when I say it can happen to the best of us, let me show you an example. Go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. It's what happened in the life of Moses.
Amen.
Right? Moses.
Right.
The great Moses. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11, the great deliverer, the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness and through the Red Sea. Before all that happened, guess what? His feet ran swift in that direction to mischief.
Right.
Chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, look at this, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. What do you think he felt like right there? All right, let's bring it home a little bit. Let's say, how many have a brother, a little brother, a little sister? Okay, let's say you're somewhere and you see somebody beating on your brother or sister. Okay, that'd kind of stir you up, wouldn't it?
Right.
I hope it would. It should anyway, right? So he's seeing this. I would imagine, we know, I just think Moses had a little bit of an anger issue, okay? What does he do? Watch this. And he looked this way and that way. Watch this. He went like this. He saw his sister. He went. That's what he did. It's interesting the Bible says that. Why would he even put that in there? I think there's a reason. He looked this way. And he looked that way. Okay, then what happened? And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
Right.
You see, in that moment, Moses, who was trying to walk a certain way, had something come up.
Right.
And his feet direction changed.
Right.
Why? Because he looked this way and this way. But he didn't look that way.
Right.
He didn't look that way.
Amen.
That was the problem.
Right.
You see, in the heat of the moment, even Moses' feet were swift to run to mischief.
Amen.
It can happen to any of us.
Right.
How about Genesis 3, right? We won't go there for time's sake. Well, maybe we will. Go ahead. Let's go there. Why not? You guys have nothing to do tonight. Nobody has any work in the morning. Nah. I'm going to go there. Real quick, you know the story, right? Serpent more subtle than any beast in the field, right? He tempts Eve and so forth. And of course, it's interesting that he convinces Eve. She sins. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. There it is again. Guess what? They forgot who God is. In that moment that they were tempted and made that decision, she totally forgot that God sees everything.
Amen.
I remember Brother Bill Behrens telling the story about one of his grandkids. I just remember the illustration. He could tell a story so good. And he's talking about his granddaughter. I believe it was his granddaughter at the time. I don't remember the name. We'll call her Sally for whatever reason. Just for namesake. He said she loved to play hide and seek, you know. And you know, little kids, they do that, you know. Okay, little like 2-year-old or something, you know, and so forth. And she says, play hide and seek. Okay, pop-up's going to count, okay. And he started counting, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And, of course, Sally, I don't know what her name was, Sally would take the blanket and put it over her head. And he'd go, okay, 8, 9, 10, okay, ready or not, here I come. And he'd go, oh, looking. And here she is under the blanket. Now, what does every good grandparent do? You say, where's Sally? I don't see her. I'm looking over here. I'm looking over there. And he said that she would sit on the blanket and go, hee-hee-hee, and just laugh under the blanket, you know. And then she finally looked up, here I am. No kidding. No kidding. You're there. I saw you. But you don't say that to a 2-year-old. But don't we act like that with God? We do things and we act like he doesn't see it. We walk down a path, we get miffed by something, we go this way, and we go, rawr, and do what we got to do. And we back to God now. That's the way we are.
Right.
You see, and what that does is when we forget God, we forget who he is, we forget what he's like, that's what happens, is we are swift to run to mischief. We strike back when we're wronged.
Amen.
Which leads me to the last thing, we're done. So we see the word feet, the warning of our feet, the way, the why of our feet, and then lastly, the wisdom for our feet. So how do we keep from doing this? Real simple, and we're done. Real simple. Is it possible? You may be here tonight, you think, preacher, this is great, I agree, but you don't know me, okay? I threw in the towel in this area. I just can't happen. And I go back. It's because what happens is we're walking, we do, and then now we're out of the will of God. And so what do we have to do? To get back in the will of God, we got to confess our sins, and we're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We ask God, please forgive me, and we get back on the path until the next event happens. And you say, I keep doing this thing over and over and over again. And I can get victory on it. You can.
Amen.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Is it possible? Yes. What is the wisdom from above? Here it is. You ready? 2 ways you can get victory. Number 1 is real simple. Make sure you're converted.
Amen.
You're saved.
Praise the Lord.
You can't live the Christian life unless you're saved, right?
Amen.
Now watch this with the feet. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. Watch this. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. That's, of course, applied to salvation. Out of the miry clay. Watch this. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. That's what he did. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God forgives your sins. He forgives our sins. He gives us a home in heaven. And what he did was he picks us up out of that horrible pit. He sets our feet upon a rock and he establishes our goings.
Praise the Lord.
What does he do? He points our feet in the right direction.
Amen.
His direction.
Amen.
You say, okay, preacher, I'm good there. I know Christ is my Savior. I've been saved. I know the Lord. I've been out of that miry pit, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, there's another thing. This is the key right here. Not only make sure that you're converted, but letter B, make sure you are walking consciously and continuously in his presence. I'm going to say that again. Make sure that we are walking consciously and continuously in his presence. Now stay with me. I'm almost done. This is it. This is what everything's led up to right here. This is more than having daily devotions. I'm not talking about that. We always say you should have devotions, and you should. We should read our Bible. We should pray. Amen. We should have a walk with God. This is more, though, than just having daily devotions. This is living a devotional life.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, it's not, see, here's what happens a lot of times, okay? We get up in the morning, and I'm just, I don't know what time you read your Bible, probably in the morning, maybe I do. But we get up in the morning, we say, okay, well, I've got to get to work in a little bit, do what I got to do. So we sit down, and we say, okay, it's God time. And we open up the Bible, we read, and we pray, and then we shut the Word of God. But there's a tendency that when we leave there, we flip the spiritual switch off, and now we're going into the real world, where I got to duke it out with everybody now. I got to fend for myself here. And then you come back later. It's church night, so switch back on. Going to church now. And we think about God. Oh, out of church. Hit the switch on the way out. Going out to Chick-fil-A tonight, and the waitress messes up, or they give you the wrong order. What happened to God? What I'm talking about here, and I want you to think about this because I struggle with this, we all do, but this is the key right here, is that every moment of the day, be conscious of his presence. Be filled with his word. By the way, we talk about hiding God's word in our heart that I might not sin against thee. Here's the deal. You find your besetting sin. You know what it is. I know what mine is. You find some verses on that, and here's what happens. If you have hid his word in your heart, not just in your head, in your heart, when you start walking the walk and you're going through life and somebody knocks you off and you go to go this way and the Bible verse comes to your head, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. You say, you memorize that one. Yeah, you know, you get it, how it fits in? That's why. Because I want to do the same thing. How about this one? Somebody, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
Those are two verses, by the way, I have in my pocket all day. You know why? Because I need them. Because guess what? Every time I'm trying to get my feet in the right direction and I get bounced off, my flesh wants to run swift to mischief. It wants to take off somebody's head and give them a piece of my mind. And those Bible verses help me.
Amen.
See, throughout the day, if we're walking with God, we're thinking about him, we're meditating upon him, we're allowing him to control our hands, to control our feet, and to direct our path. This is what it means to abide in Christ.
Amen.
It's not just a few minutes in the Bible in the morning. And that's it. I'm good for the day. And you're wondering why some magic thing doesn't happen to make me walk the walk. Because we have to walk consciously and continuously in his presence throughout the day.
Right. Amen.
I know this would be weird, but I don't even suggest you try it. But maybe you should think of and this is I'm not trying to be blasphemous at all, but put something on your shoulder that reminds you that God is there. Or maybe a little piece of paper in your pocket that says, Jesus Christ is here. When I used to, of course, in the fall. Brother Heisman, of course, you know, is part of making the jackets, the scripture jackets, you know. I tell you, you walk around with them, right? You get a lot of attention, don't you? And what it does, though, it reminds you throughout the day when you have a scripture verse on the back that you know, I'm a Christian, and everybody, I'm telling everybody right here, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
So I better act like it.
Right.
I better act like it. When something goes wrong, and I want to move my feet and run swift to mischief, I think I got a Bible verse on my back. I can't do that.
Amen.
I'm going to hear this guy a track. I can't do that. God's here. I can't do that. That's what does it. Because we're walking and abiding in his presence. That's why, by the way, if you remember, in the Old Testament, when the high priests, you remember when they were being consecrated to God after Exodus and Leviticus, they did something kind of unusual. We read in Leviticus 8:23, and he slew it, and Moses, talking about the goat, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Why did they do that? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? It was to remind them that they are in the presence of God.
Amen.
Everything they hear, everything they did, and every place that they go,
praise the Lord,
God is there. Don't ever forget this blood. He's there, what goes in your ear. He's there where you go. There where you go. And whatever you do, he's there.
Amen.
That's why they did that.
Praise the Lord.
That's why they did that. It was a reminder there. Again, it was a picture. And by the way, how about in the upper room? In John chapter 13, do you remember what Jesus did to the disciples? He washed their feet. That wasn't about salvation. Remember, Peter said, wash my whole body. So, no. We already took, that's already taken care of with salvation. I'm washing your feet because you have to remember something. Your feet need to be clean, and you're walking with me every moment of the day.
Amen.
Interesting.
Praise the Lord.
So why don't we remember that? You see, we have to live in this world that's dirty, where stuff happens. And if you're not walking with God, if we're not yielded to him, if we're not walking in his presence throughout the day, you'll never make it.
Right.
You won't make it. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry all the time. It's only when we're walking with him that he enables us to live the Christian life and helps us. There's a lot of things that we are being poked at today. Aren't we? Government decisions. Mandates. Wear the mask. Wear two masks at one time. Close down the church. 10 people. I'll tell you what. I don't know about you, but I was fighting the flesh. Anybody else fighting the flesh besides me? I want to say, leave us alone. That's what I want to say, you know. But I'm a Christian.
Amen.
So guess what I got to do? I got to walk this way. And when I get poked, guess what? I want to go that way. But I say, no, the Lord is with me. I'm a testimony. We're trying to reach this world. We're trying to make a difference in this place.
Right.
So I need to be fully consecrated to God.
Amen.
The psalmist wrote this, and we're done right here. Psalm 119, 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy
Amen.
Testimonies.
Amen.
God hates it
Amen.
When we are swift to run to mischief.
Amen.
If we would simply walk in his presence throughout the day, moment by moment, have his word hidden in our heart, no matter what comes into our life, our feet can stay on the path, the straight and narrow path. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's pray.